Good evening to everybody out there and all that are here tonight. We are at, what, 2, 4, 6, 7. So we're under our limit. So that's good stuff. As I've said before, this doesn't really feel too natural, does it? It probably doesn't feel natural for you sitting at home watching this. It doesn't feel natural for us to be in such an empty auditorium. And when we talk about things that are natural and organic, probably one of the places where our minds go is to relationships. Right? There are certain things that are natural and organic in our relationships that we're in. So for example, to say I love you, it's very natural for me to say that to my wife, or it should be, right? It should be natural for us to say I love you to our kids. But have you ever been in a situation where you've been on the phone, maybe it's with a friend or a colleague or something like that, and you go to hang up and you say, bye, love you, click. And then suddenly you're thinking, oh, why did I say that? I didn't mean to say I love you. And it feels unnatural, right? Why? Because we usually reserve that phrase for people that we're very close to. So there are certainly things that are natural, certain things that aren't, certain things that maybe feel more organic. And in the church, it's really no different. What we're aiming for is something that's natural, something that's organic. We're aiming for a family. Because that's what we are. And so tonight, I want to explore the idea of organic or natural Christianity and what that looks like. And we're going to begin by going back to the very beginning. We're going to look at how they did it in the first century. So when we talk about what first century Christianity looked like, let's ask the question, how often did the first Christians meet? Well, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 45 through 47, here Luke says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is organic and natural Christianity. These were people that wanted to be together. Now, some might say, well, you know, they only met day by day in the beginning because it was such extenuating circumstances. These people had come to Pentecost, and then, of course, we had the opening of the doors of the kingdom. And so they're staying in Jerusalem a little bit longer because they're receiving the teachings of the apostles. And I think that's a valid point. But as we look through the rest of the book of Acts, wouldn't it be fair to say that these people probably met more than just Sunday? I think so. Would it be fair to say they probably met more than just Sunday and Wednesday? That seems to be the indication. So when we talk about a passage like Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, about not forsaking the assembling together and encouraging one another and building up one another as the day draws near, in the context, that passage is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the writer is saying, you need to build each other up. Something cataclysmic is about to happen, and you need to make sure that you know why you believe what you believe. We have these people who were tempted to go back into Judaism after converting to Christianity. And at this point, they're wondering, well, should I just go back to Judaism? This is kind of tough. And so he's saying, the writer of Hebrews, encourage each other. Keep meeting together. Keep building each other up. Because there's coming a day when your entire religious world is going to be completely turned upside down with the destruction of the temple. And you know, I think it's fair to say that some of us have felt like this pandemic has been cataclysmic, isn't it? It certainly felt that way. To many, it feels like the world is ending. In fact, a number of people, if you've gone on social media, I think it was called the Corona Apocalypse or something like that, that was trending for a while. They feel like the world is ending. How much more in situations like what we're facing now should Christians be encouraging and supporting each other like the family we are? And you know, there's even greater judgment coming than just the 70 AD. There's a final judgment coming. And how much more, as we look forward to that, should we be together, whether that's through text, through phone calls, or virtual assembling like we're doing right now, just doing things to encouraging each other, building each other up like a family. You know, it'd be odd for me to only come home on Wednesdays and Sundays and say, I love you and, you know, good to see you and that kind of thing. It's more natural if it's really organic and natural to do it more often. So I think it's fair to say that in the first century, they met quite often. But I think it's also fair to say that when we talk about worship occurred, it was interesting to see that worship occurred wherever the Christians were. I'm thinking about Paul and Silas when they're in jail and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. I'm thinking about the early church as it met in a house in an upper room. You know, one person I spoke to, no one that goes here at Central, but one person I spoke to said that the goal of the church should be to have a church building. And I had to disagree. When we look at the history of it, for the first 200 years, there was no dedicated church building. It was very natural and organic. Now, that doesn't mean at all that having a church building is wrong. The church building is great. It's a tool. We're blessed to have it. But, you know, there's a story that I heard about Marshall Keeble, and it's a preacher story, so I don't know how true it is. But the story that was passed along to me was that Marshall Keeble, a very prominent Church of Christ preacher, was invited to come to preach at the first million-dollar Church of Christ building down in Texas. And he gets down there, and he starts into the sermon, and he starts lavishing praise upon praise upon praise about this building. And after about 10 minutes, he says, and let me just remind y'all, when the Lord comes back, this building's going to burn like everything else. And he's right. It's a great tool. It's a wonderful blessing that we have this. But it is nothing more than a tool. The church can meet wherever, even virtually. And that's the blessing. We don't necessarily have a temple that we have to go to like the Jews did. And I think that we see that even more now than ever as we've been going through this pandemic. And while we're not able to meet together in this building, we're still able to use it as a wonderful tool for outreach in our community. But at the same time, we're able to worship together because we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. What about confession and prayer? What did that look like in the first century? Let's look over at James chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its healing. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And there's a lot to unpack there, and we're not going to go too much into it. But the point that I want to make now is, when we talk about confession and prayer in the first century, this doesn't seem limited to just Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And there's nothing wrong with asking people if they need prayers and to come forward. Those are positive and healthy things. But what we get in the first century is more the sense of these people doing it throughout the week, a community, relationships. So let me ask it this way. When was the last time that you've confessed your sin to your spouse? When was the last time that you've called up a brother or sister in Christ and said, you know, I've really been struggling with this sin. Can you pray for me? That's relational Christianity. Admitting our struggles does not glorify sin. Rather, our admission of our struggles glorifies the God who can help us, and it elevates our relationships in the organism that God has created, the church. Now, think about it this way. Is there anything wrong with going to therapy or counseling or anything like that? No. Is there anything wrong with being part of, you know, a neighborhood community? No. Those are all good things. But they can never replace what the church provides in the community of believers. Because we are set up to do prayer and confession with one another. So let's talk about worship. What did worship look like in the first century? Well, it too was very natural and organic. Instrumental worship, I'll just leave it by saying it wasn't around for 600 years. And when it did come around during the Reformation period, people like Zwingli and Luther and Calvin were trying to get it back out. So that, I think that says something about instrumental worship. Did the early church have priestly garb? No, absolutely not. They wore what they were going to wear to work that day, or that they had just gotten off of work. It was their work day. What about sermons? What did that look like? Well, again, I'm not saying that we're doing anything unbiblical or wrong in any way, but maybe another way of going about it. Let's look over at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And we're all probably really familiar with this verse. We use this a lot of times to talk about doing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and that's appropriate. But here, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And we might immediately think about maybe it was like a lecture style, but the word there for talked is the word dialegomai, and that has the idea of dialogue. It was more of a conversational style. And so when Paul was preaching, it seems that at least here, the pattern was that it was more of like maybe how we would do a Bible class on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night. Again, lending itself to something maybe a little bit more informal and a little bit more natural. What about hymns? Again, don't think we're wrong in having a song leader. I think that's a really positive thing. In the first century, let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll start in about verse 26. And in this passage, Paul is really focused on trying to get the chaotic worship to stop. But let's see what he says. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that you may all learn and all be encouraged, and the priests of prophets are subject, or the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so Paul, again, is arguing against the chaotic nature of worship here at Corinth, that it already deteriorated. It seems that they thought that their gifts were so neat that it was just going completely disorderly. But I wonder if maybe we could re-examine this passage. In focusing on killing chaos, have some perhaps sacrificed spontaneity? So what would that look like? One of my favorite times is when we do our fifth Sunday singing. It's wonderful when we have different men come up and lead songs. It feels very natural. It feels very organic. And that seems to be perhaps how they did it in the first century. A man would have a song on his heart and lead it. Again, not that we're doing anything wrong, but perhaps a different way. It seems that they also gave different speakers the ability to give quick readings or discussion, much like what they would have done in the synagogues, Acts 13, 13 through 50. Again, lending itself to something that's more informal and more organic. The Lord's Supper, the only thing I'll say about that is it's interesting, and I'm appreciative for what Tim spoke about this morning. I thought he did a great job. The way that Christ elevated what they were already familiar with in the Passover to something that they could continue on, again, lending itself to something more organic and natural. So what's the point? These people not only worshiped together, in the first century. They lived their lives for Christ. They were involved in one another's lives. Church was not a part of their life, it was their life. Church is about a family of believers, each one helping to compose the church. So how does it compare to what we do today? Is church a part of your life, or is church all of your life? Are you close to your family at Central? I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he says, "Who are my mother and who are my brothers?" That's a great question. Because what I found is that the people at church, the ones that I get close to, I often find that my relationships with them are stronger than the ones that I have with my biological family. And in talking to a number of people here, they've said the exact same thing. And that's exactly how it should be. This is our family. Anybody who does the will of the Father, that's our family. You know, with this COVID-19, are we taking an opportunity to maybe rekindle some of those relationships that maybe have grown stagnant over time? Are we taking opportunity to establish relationships, to call up one another, to say, "Hey, I've been reading the scripture and I thought it might just encourage you. I miss you, brother. I miss you, sister." This is our opportunity to grow into an even more organic and natural family here at Central. I'll just mention this real quick. There's a fellow named Emperor Constantine. You're probably familiar with him. In about the 4th century, he essentially saw Christianity as now able to be state-supported, and he lavished gold and he lavished silver upon the Christian religion. And in doing so, Christianity took a major turn. That was a pivotal time. In fact, at this point, now church buildings were built towards the east, where the sun would rise. You would have these priestly garbs, you would have incense, you would have choirs, and it became something that it was never meant to be. It became an institution as opposed to a family. Prayers became fixated in style. Even the clergy, as they were now called, committed acts of worship in order to instill fear and awe in the people. Nothing of what the first century looked like. And so, over time, the church began to look more like an institution than a family. Do we still maybe perhaps feel some of the repercussions of that? Church has sadly, for many, become something, as I mentioned before, something that they're a part of rather than something they are. Christianity as a whole has become less natural and organic and about family, but more about organizational structure. We talk about set times to meet and the importance of fellowship, and that's appropriate and that's good. But are we fellowshipping and talking throughout the week to encourage each other, like a family does? We may get caught up in questions like, "Do I have to go to Sunday night?" And we may forget to ask the question, "Why do we do Sunday night?" We may get caught up in the questions of, "How can we create fellowship?" And we may forget to ask, "What are the purposes of Christian relationships? And what do Christian relationships look like?" Was the structure of the worship right? But we may forget to ask, "Why did we structure it the way we did?" For some, the building can become the focus. For others, numbers, programs can become the focus. What it can become is that we become more focused on the ceremony rather than the marriage relationship. So, how can we make sure that our focus is in the right place to where we make sure that our Christian relationships are natural and organic? Now again, what I'm about to say does not in any way insinuate that we're doing anything unbiblical here at Central. But I think it's healthy to ask questions to help us to stay focused on the idea of being natural and organic. And I'll also say that this is the best congregation that I've ever attended. I think this is the healthiest congregation I've ever attended. And I also think that COVID has provided us an opportunity to ask good questions like, why do we do what we do? How will this event, program, structure, etc., get us closer to accomplishing our why? And here's a really interesting one. And maybe I'm weird because I like to think about this often. or pretty regularly, if Christianity were to start brand new today, what would it look like? What are the core fundamental principles that the Bible says that Christianity and worship should look like? Would it look any differently? Maybe not, but it's a good question to ask. And I think it's also important that during this time that we applaud the elders for the decisions that have been made recently. Many congregations under the umbrella of the Christian faith have really struggled to know what to do in light of this pandemic. A number aren't even meeting for Sundays and Wednesdays, not even virtually. But our elders have made quick decisions, but the decisions were heavily weighed and prayed about how to apply Christianity in this situation. And that's the kind of thinking we need at all times, isn't it? It's about wisdom in applying a sense of natural and organic Christianity, even in a very unnatural situation. And so that brings us to relationships and programs. Are programs wrong? Absolutely not. I'm over the youth and family program, so I hope it's not wrong because I'm over it, right? But do our programs feel natural and organic? Do the people want to be together? Again, maybe it even goes back to like Sunday night. Do we want to be here? I tell you, I've missed people. And it's even interesting to look around and see where people normally sit. You miss it. At least I do. I miss singing. I mean, it's a blessing to be able to sing together with the men here. But 350, 400 voices of the saints just praising God, I miss it. And that's how it should feel. We should feel like we're missing out on something when it's not there. It's good to remember that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Do our programs and do our structure serve us? That's the question. Structure, we have to ask the question, what is the purpose of it? Why does it look the way it does? And I've really enjoyed, especially last week, when we had the elders praying, that was a bit different, but appropriate and good. It was very beneficial for me. This morning, when we did the Lord's Supper following the sermon, it was appropriate because it was purposeful and it fit what we were trying to accomplish. Imagine this. When we get back together, as I hope we do sooner rather than later, what if, and this is completely me, I'm not running by anyone, so I'm not saying that this is, you know, what we're doing, but just a time of joy, a service just dedicated to joy. We're going to spend 30 minutes just singing the most uplifting songs that we've ever sang because we're so happy to be back together. And we're going to spend 10 minutes for the sermon, devotional, 10 minutes for the Lord's Supper, 10 minutes for prayer because we're focused on joy. Now, again, that's not saying that's what we're going to do, but that's just throwing it out there. That we have the blessing provided by God to dictate things like that that can lead to worship time feeling more natural and organic. Think about our meeting times. Think about how blessed we are, the fact that we don't have to go to Jerusalem in order to worship. Because that'd be really difficult, especially right now, right? And you don't have to come to the building in order to worship tonight. In fact, when Jesus was asked the question, do I worship on this mountain or should we be worshiping on this mountain? What did he say? There's coming a day in which my people are going to worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about a location. It's about spirit and truth. That's made things like this possible. Jesus, the way he established his church, set it up to where it could be organic, natural, and flexible to fit the needs of the people. This means that God has given us freedom to choose certain things. This does not mean that we can choose to do whatever we want, but it does mean that God has given us the freedom to choose when to meet, how often to meet, what the worship structure should look like, what programs to implement, which ones not to. It's about wisdom. Searching the Word of God, striving for organic and natural Christianity as we strive for the pattern of the first century. The reality is that COVID-19 has taken a lot of people back. But what it's also done is it's taken us back to the basics. And I'm not talking about just as a church. I'm talking about as a nation. We're seeing more people talk about God, I think, than I have in the past 20 years, going back to September 11th. I'm seeing more people spending time with their families and more people focused on that and about raising their children. Instead of just the rush, 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 we work the 9 to 5, we come home, we eat, we get some things done around the house, and we go to bed. I see more people focused today on morality, about what's right and what's wrong, and about the fact that truth can be very black and very white. Whereas just a few months ago, people were asking the age-old question, what is truth? Oh, truth can be whatever you want it to be. You don't hear people saying that right now. They say, 6 feet or else, get away from me. They want something very concrete, don't they? I see the question of what's the value of a person asked more today than it was 2 years ago or 20 years ago. Why? Because we're having to ask some really hard questions. But in those hard questions, we've been provided an opportunity to reevaluate, to reexamine. So what's the point? We are a family of God first and foremost. The church is about the God that we belong to and the people that compose the church. It's about it being organic, natural, and relational, much like a marriage. Much like when we say, I love you to our children, or I love you to a brother or a sister, biological. So here's the challenge, and I already had this written down even before what Tim said this morning, but I'm going to say it. The challenge is, reach out to somebody. This week, you know, each day, reach out to one or two individuals. Send them a text. Call them. Send them an email. Send them a scripture. Let them know that you're praying for them and that you are their prayer warrior, that you are their brother or their sister in Christ that's willing to help them through this tough time. And I think in the past 8 years that I've been here, I think we're the healthiest we've ever been, even with this coronavirus thing going on. So let's never settle. Let's always continue to strive for the question of how can we make it closer to New Testament Christianity than we are today? But that's about the attitude. That's about the spirit as much as it is about the pattern of worship. And so let's be the family that God made us to be. He's given us brothers and sisters for a reason, specifically for these times that we're living in now. What will you do? Now, that first begins with a relationship with God. And as Tim mentioned this morning, the building is open if you decide to choose to follow God. And we invite you into this family. We want you to be a part of us. We want our family to grow. And if you have that need, you've heard the word of God, believe it, confess it, repent from the way of sin, the way of death. Come to know Jesus. And die to your old self and be born anew in the waters of baptism. We can make that happen. And if you need prayers or to confess sin, remember, tonight's not the only night to do it. We're always available for a phone call. We're always here for you, not just Wednesday and Sunday, but every day, because we are a family.